Well, good morning, everyone. I'm sure you've heard that enough times this morning from one another. But nevertheless, it's good to be able to see each other together again. It's the highlight of my week, honestly, to be together here today. Something about things are not in order for me, both in my physical day as well as my spiritual day in my life when I am not present here with God's people. We're going to finish up our sermon series in 1 Corinthians. It's been several, I think we've had about 30-some-odd sermons here, so you're going to have to bear with me one more time as we close it up. So do open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 16. We're going to be looking at the very last 12 through 24. We started several months back, or was it the beginning of the year? Something like that. We noticed the central theme of the book is seeing every part of life through the lens of the gospel. And we'll see that today as 1 Corinthians comes to a close. Seeing every part of life through the lens of the gospel. And that even includes today where we're discussing about missions. Of course it includes that. But before we jump into that, let's just kind of a really fast kind of review. Very fast. The first few chapters, chapters 1 through 4, we saw divisions in the church that Paul had to address. Divisions in the church. A couple of chapters after that, 5 and 6, we saw sin in the church. Again, all these things that we were studying in this letter is a response of Paul's to the things going on in that church in Corinth. So sin in the church, particularly sexual sin, lawsuits, things of that nature. Chapter 7 dealt with marriage principles. Chapters 8 through 10 dealt with principles of Christian liberty. Christian liberty and all the things that entails. Chapters 11 through 14 dealt with principles on public worship, and that included the Lord's Supper. For public worship. And then last chapter, the last one we finished, chapter 15 was the resurrection. Christ as well as us. And that was an awesome chapter. I hope you all enjoyed and got to partake in those. But here we're going to finish off the very last portion of this book. I hope you've enjoyed it. It is a lengthy book, and it's because it's chock full of nuts. Probably not quite as much maybe as the book of Romans or a couple others, but nevertheless, there's a lot of things in here. So what is this last portion about? What is this last portion about? I'd like to say a few opening thoughts about it. You'll notice as every letter, if you are familiar with the Word of God, that is, if you read through Paul's epistles in particular, have read through them many times, you'll notice that he does add a lot of things to his closing remarks. So us as preachers, when we're given the task of preaching on a passage that is not just trust in the Lord or stay away from sin and sexual immorality, things like it's not as easy of a task to tackle. So what do? Well, by God's grace, we try to organize our thoughts as to, well, what is vital perhaps for us to share today? May not be everything that is written in there because, well, as you know, we'll be here till tonight anyways with me preaching. But nevertheless, we try to limit things so that we don't take too long. But here we're talking about Christian fellowship in this last portion. I'm going to ask a simple question. Do you hate the people you deal with on a daily basis? Did I hear a yes? Okay, so I hit home with someone here. Yes, daily relationships or acquaintances can be irksome. So isn't it refreshing to be among a group that you enjoy, that you really, really like to be with, even love? That's exactly what Christian community, the local church, should be. And I believe here at Gospel Fellowship Community Church, we have that. Why? Well, there's a fellowship of which is a common bond. A common bond. Something that unites us. You see, one of the reasons we have, or the main reason that we have this common bond here is because of Christ. We have been brought here because of the faith in Christ that we have. We're held here in this gathering, many of us. Except for the little ones, probably most of us have been a part of another fellowship. But we come here, I would think, because of the fact that we treasure the Word of God. We, of course, treasure Christ, and now we're trying to define that even. We treasure the Scriptures and the preaching of the gospel here. 1 Corinthians reminded us of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. And so will we. So will we. In the gospel, we're taught that God's love for us brought Christ here on this scene. In Christ, we find forgiveness of sins. In Christ, we have acceptance into the family of God, and which we are an extension of individually. We find forgiveness for one another, I would imagine, as well. We find that we love each other because Christ loved us first, don't we? You see, there are relationships that we all have outside of our home, outside of this church. May not be strong relationships, you know, the kids next door. Could be the family across the street. Those of us that work or go to schools outside of our homes, we build relationships there. And we realize that there is acceptance outside of this door, outside of these walls, but unfortunately, most world relationships only work well if we fit into the mold of the world. Now think about that for a moment. We can find acceptance outside of these walls in a non-Christian environment, usually if we fit into the mold. Well, unfortunately, the world's mold is not God's mold. It's not God's ways. But in the local church, the love and acceptance is not based on how good I am or am not. What did I do? Just going to keep going. All right. You see, the relationships that we have is not because I'm worthy of it. I would imagine that you don't accept me here because I come in a suit and tie every Sunday. No, I think you all have accepted me and my family because Christ has accepted you as you are. Not because of your worth or mine. So because Christ loved us first, we are motivated to love each other. And that's what Paul is really talking about here as he finishes this epistle. This love of Christ that is in us motivates us. Paul says it controls us in his second letter to the Corinthians. And so I think the theme that we see in this last portion of this book is that Christ's love for us is our duty call to love fellow saints and the lost. And we'll get into this as we give more details here. So let's read 1 Corinthians 16, verses 12 through 24. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encourage him greatly to come to you with the brethren. And it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. That you also be in subjection to such men, and to everyone who helps in the work and labors. And I rejoice over the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have supplied what was lacking on your part. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Prisca greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Maranatha, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Did I fail to say that he says a lot of different things all in these last few verses? You'll have to forgive me if I don't necessarily point out something that maybe you think I perhaps should. Perhaps we'll discuss that afterward. But what's Paul saying here? I think he says three things. I talked about a duty call. Christ's love for us is a duty call. Duty call for us to love saints and love the lost. Now, before you start thinking about that is so militant, so militaristic, Vladimir, and I know you have an army background, but don't necessarily bring too much of that here. Well, what does it mean when we say it's our duty call, our duty to love one another? Well, what is duty? You guys remember one of the great generals of the American wars, General Douglas MacArthur, right? World War II and Korea, but sort of speak if you allow me, he got his claim to fame in World War II. He was a West Point graduate, and of course his mind and heart was always, as he called it, the core, the core, the core. He felt that the United States Military Academy at West Point was a place where really you come to learn what duty is. One of his famous speeches or sayings simply was, duty, honor, country. He was really emphatic that as Americans, we have what? A duty to serve America. Why did he say that? Well, maybe some might argue about it, but I believe it's because he loved America. He loved this great nation. And because of that, his love motivated him to be duteous, to do things for this country, to serve this country. So duty is simply something that we do. That we do. Where if we're believers in Christ, we do what Christ did. It's not forced. We choose to, just like he chose to love us and give himself for us. So in that light, we have three things we're going to discuss. This duty call, is a call to Christian priorities. It's a call to recognize laborers in the gospel. And it's a call to greet one another. To greet one another. The first couple of verses really discuss this thing about Christian priorities. Be alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. And do all things in love. Well, any one of these could be a sermon in itself. So obviously, we can't take a whole lot of time on it. But just to touch on what these things are. What does it mean to be alert? To be watchful? When a little or big animal has its ears propped up, what does that mean? They're alert. Trying to figure out what's going on. I got another little one. When those things are up and looking, they would pop their heads out of the hole. They're alert. But I kind of look at this next one as, wow. So this guy is alert. So this fella's on alert. He's more than just on alert. He's on duty while he's on alert, right? That's what it means to be alert and watchful. That's what Paul is telling us here. Actually, it's the same directive that Christ gave to his disciples back in the book of Mark. I think I have that written out. There it is. And what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. On the alert for what? Against Satan is one thing. You see, lack of focus and concentration and a priority of the gospel makes us lazy, makes us possibly even defect from the faith that we have. So Paul says, be watchful, be alert against Satan, against temptation even. And I've got some verses for that, but we're going to have to just, for the sake of time, be alert against apathy and indifference. Look what John says to the church in Sardis in Revelation chapter 3. I know your deeds, that you have the name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, that you have what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if therefore you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. Watch for apathy and indifference. This is one of the other things that we watch for. Couple more things. False teachers. We need to be alert and watchful for false teachers within the church. And lastly, one of the things that we need to be alert for and watchful is the Lord's return. Is the Lord's return. Paul says to stand firm in the faith. Back in chapter 3, Paul talks about how Christ is our foundation. He is our only foundation, brothers and sisters. Anytime we add to Christ's death for us on the cross, anytime we take away from his deity and so on, we have stepped off of the foundation of Christ. Stand firm. Maybe the last 50 or 60 years, some of us older folks have realize that denominations have simply splintered, both in the United States, as well as other nations. Why? Why? Could it be that they're not standing firm in the faith? Paul says to act like men. I believe that's both talking to us men folk, but it's also talking about maturity as well. maturity as well. He chastises the Corinthians a couple of times or several times, calling them babes or childlike. Why? Well, that's what they were. He says, act like men, act mature. Mature men know whom and why they believe. Only mature men don't need approval from others, only from the Lord. That's a big difference. Mature people are courageous. They're courageous. I mentioned the military, I saw the picture of that young fellow. Hey, in the military, it was one of the reasons we have a military, at least we used to. We used to force the boys to go in there. Why? Well, it teaches boys to be men. It teaches boys to be men. That's where you learn courage. All right, I'll get plenty of people probably afterward telling me, well, what about the women? Yes, there's opportunities for women too. But Paul says, act like men here. We also have responsibility as men. But he doesn't exclude the women, never. But we've got to stand firm and be mature individuals. Paul says to be strong. How do we be strong? Not by working out 5 days a week in the gym. What's that going to do? You're going to keel over and die with a heart attack just as much as those of us that don't. You're not going to flip over a car just because you think you're strong. But physical strength is never what we talk about when we think of be strong. It's strong in the Lord by the power of the indwelt Holy Spirit. Philippians 4:13. Paul says this, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I remember a few years back, maybe 20 years back, I forget what it was. Yeah, close, 18. Evander Holyfield, world heavyweight boxing champion. He had a fight against Mike Tyson. Anybody remember that fight? Anybody remember what Holyfield had on his shorts? Not too long before that fight, Evander Holyfield had accepted Christ as his Savior. You know what he had on his shorts? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He won that fight. It was a nasty fight, but he won it. It's never about my strength. And as any physical strength might be, spiritual strength requires exercise. It means we have to practice the things we read. We're going to get to that. And then Paul says, let all be done in love. Christ's love for you and me led him to the cross. Christ's love for us led him to the cross. See, without love, everything we do, everything we say becomes mechanical, becomes callous, becomes militant even. But love reminds us that is, when you look on what Christ did for us, it reminds us that we were unworthy and that we ought to offer grace to those around us. Love is more than just being strong and courageous or even standing firm in your faith. No, love is where we actually give of ourselves to one another. That's why he says, let all that you do be done in love. You see, this duty call, Paul tells us to, Christian priorities, he calls them, a duty call to Christian parties, important things. As he finishes his letter, he wants to remind them of these things. As he wrote them out in this letter in various forms, as he addressed them with all the issues that the Corinthians were dealing with, he wanted to remind them, Christ's love for us is our duty call to love one another as well as the lost. Our second point is the call to recognize laborers in the gospel. He spends a lot of time here in this epistle, probably the more verses if you count up the verses. He talks a lot about laborers in the gospel. A disciple-making network needs to be encouraged, needs to be cared for, and that's what we have here. So let's just kind of look at who he's talking about. I got a little map here. Let's just kind of orient ourselves. I forgot to put the bigger map. All right, so we've got the boot, Italy. Everybody knows what the boot is? All right, we got if this whole thing in here is the Mediterranean Sea. Israel would be right around in here, Africa down in here, England and all that there. So the boot is roughly the Mediterranean Sea. Here's Corinth and that whole southern region of the Macedonian area is Achaia. Notice he says Achaia. We've got Ephesus here. And up there, of course, Philippi and Thessalonica. Let's just see what happens here with some of these people. He mentions Aquila and Priscilla. Some of our translations say Priscilla. Should I just shut this thing off? How do I do that? Can you just shut me off and we'll yell at the mic? Okay. Can you hear me? Can you hear me? Okay. Priscilla and Aquila. They traveled with Paul to Ephesus, right? So there was Ephesus back there. And that's where they met Apollos. Because these people are mentioned here. Apollos knew some of the truths of Scripture, of the gospel, but obviously not everything or not in enough depth that a Priscilla and Aquila had to help him. They took him aside and taught him some more. And when he apparently became more acquainted with the scripture, he eventually worked his way down to Corinth, and he taught them there. That's why he's mentioned in the first couple of chapters there of 1 Corinthians. We saw the Ephesus there across the way. Apparently, Apollos worked his way back to Ephesus. Apollos worked his way back to Ephesus, where he currently is. We also hear this fellow named Stephanus. He's one of the three musketeers that we believe carried from Corinth, Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. It appears to those that study the scriptures that they're Corinthians. They brought this letter to Paul, who was in Ephesus. And then while there, of course, they fellowship together. In the meantime, Paul is writing his letter, response. And we believe that he is, then the three of them are going to go back to Corinth to deliver this letter. Steve mentioned last week about Timothy and Erastus. They were ultimately, actually perhaps at this time, already working way up to Macedonia on their way down to Corinth. Raise your hand if you had enough geography and history. Not enough, so we can carry on. So that's our background. Paul mentions, speaking of these men, to be in subjection to such men. To be in subjection. What does that mean, to be in subjection to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? I think Albert Barnes says it nicely. He says that you would show them proper deference and regard, and that you treat them with distinguished respect and honor for what they have done. Be in subjection to such men. Proper deference and regard.
distinguished respect and honor.
Well, you know, in the scriptures, we have this group of men in the local church called the elders. Peter tells us to be in subjection to them.
So how do we correlate this to be in subjection to such men as these workers of the gospel, but then we also have eldership? Well, it's not a conflict. It's not a conflict. Matter of fact, when Peter tells his readers in 1 Peter chapter 5 to be in subjection to your elders, he also says, I think I have it there, don't I, the next one of the verses?
Somewhere in there. Keep going. One more. Aha. He finishes that verse in 1 Peter. He says, "In all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." In Ephesians, he says, "Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." You see, folks, as believers in Christ, we simply subject to each other. Why? Why? Well, because we are not a militant group that takes orders from higher up and down. And then we just, Private Joe Snuffy Vladimir, well, I could just say Private Vladimir, I should say. We just take orders from everybody. No. Paul says, when you see people serving, honoring the Lord, loving fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, sacrificing, giving of themselves, take note of them. Take note of them. Essentially, they're doing the work. Perhaps we can learn from them. Pride and arrogance have no place in the local church. Paul says, acknowledge such men. Is that a place for time to do awards banquets and plaques and stuff for those of us that happen to do something spectacular in among ourselves? No, that's not what he means. He doesn't say we can't, but it's not what we're doing. We're simply recognizing the work. That's why he says, acknowledge such men. Don't kick them to the curb. As we were just speaking earlier, Steve mentioned about nominating deacons, ministers. Well, those that are doing the work are the ministers. Just recognize them. Characteristics of such men are right living, right belief, the correct loving care displayed in their life among the fellow saints. Paul says this of Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2. Pull that one up for us there. He says, "Therefore, receive him in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard." What we're doing here is acknowledging that there are workers in the gospel, working for the fact that they have been saved and they want to see others saved. They want to encourage fellow brothers and sisters. This is exactly the kind of stuff Paul has been writing about in this entire epistle. What these people are doing is proof that the gospel is in them, that they have, in fact, been saved. Their life has been transformed. Recognize them. Even be in subjection to them, as he says. I think it's striking to note, when you take these people, not necessarily only these people, but we're studying 1 Corinthians here. It's striking to note that the love that these people had for their fellow brothers and sisters and for the lost in their environment is what moved them to serve, to go above and beyond the call of duty. Isn't that something, how that kind of stuff works together? Christ's love for us is our duty call, brothers and sisters, to love each other. Love each other and to love those who don't know Christ yet. And we'll say that something about that as we finish. The last point is the call to greet one another. The call to greet one another. We might be sitting here in America thinking, what's the big deal to send a greeting? Whoopee,
Why is that in the Bible?
Well, in fact, passing verbal or even physical affection among saints is uplifting. It's encouraging. It's refreshing even, because Paul says he was refreshed by those guys that came, right? He says, greetings in the Lord. You see, when we visit another church and then come back the next gathering, typically for us here, it would be on a Sunday, usually we don't hear that we visited someplace else. Sometimes, right? But if one of us went down to the Vancouver group, or one of us went down to Salem, we may or may not hear it, but we don't necessarily make it a point. Well, Paul says, make it a point. Make it a point. Why? Because it's the same thing as send my love to those. Say hello to those folks up there in Gladstone.
Oh, what are we in Gladstone or Milwaukee? What are we? Gladstone. Whatever. Same thing. Excuse me. I'm not from Gladstone. I'm from Boring. It's okay. I can say that. I was just trying to wake you guys up, John. He says send him with a holy kiss even. Now you're like, why is that in the Bible?
Yeah, well, in those days, and believe it or not, we're talking about international missions here. Who here has been hugged or kissed by somebody you have no clue who they are? How many times can I raise my hand? Well, Paul is simply saying, as if we are brothers and sisters in Christ, whether we fellowship together here or somebody's gathered together in Uganda, you're brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, greet each other with a holy kiss. Well, a kiss on the cheek or forehead. You know, you see us Europeans, we'll do the three kiss thing, right? All right. That's about as close to a hug that we do here. We just hug each other. Nowadays, you have to be politically correct, sadly, but do the side hug. Now, that's about the most weirdest feeling for everybody to do a side hug. I would feel much better if I would just hug and kiss you on your forehead, you know. The holy kiss is just an affection. That's it. Okay, we don't do that here, but we hug. Okay, fine. We hug. It's okay. We can hug each other, right? When my grandfather visited the United States, his only time is about a year after we moved here to the States. My grandfather was about 74-ish, 75-ish. Spent 6 months with us here in Monrovia Gospel Hall, which is where we came to, and parents still are in fellowship there. When he left, the last Sunday that he was there, he walked around and just kissed every one of the men. It's because he particular affection of them? No. But because they're fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, got to know them a little bit, right? Knowing nobody would never see them again anyway. In my culture, we do that. But oddly enough, we never say, I love you. Go figure. Go figure. Greet one another with a kiss. And just let me just finish this up. I don't know where we are for time. Paul talks, he gets into something that seems to be pretty heavy here in this last couple of verses. He brings up Maranatha. It's the only place in Scripture that word was kept in its original Greek wording. The English translators didn't change it to English words. They kept it Maranatha, which is in Greek,
I take that back. Aramaic, and it simply means, Lord, come. Lord, come. Now, it's right next to another verse, another word that he did translate, or our English writer did translate into our English words. He says, accursed. Now, that word is anathema in the Greek. So, I don't know my Greek very well, or I should say the classical Greek that they have here. But those words are side by side in the text. So, Maranatha is Lord, come, and anathema is cursed. Let him be accursed. Well, how do we correlate something like that? Why is that there? Well, I'm going to do the best that I can. Paul is ending his letter, and he says, greeting, verse 21, this greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Maranatha, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Well, to me, it's obvious why he wrote Maranatha. In his day, the Roman Empire had something against Christians, and they persecuted Christians. So it became common for the Christians to greet each other with the hope of Christ's return by saying, come, Lord, and or he is coming soon. You could even describe that. A common greeting. And in afterward, after the scripture is written, churches and Christians would simply use that as a note. I've seen letters from old saints. They would finish their letter with Maranatha. Lord, come. He says, Christ is coming, but those that don't love Christ's coming, that aren't looking forward to it, are what? Well, they're unsaved. What do they care if Christ does or does not come? They, in fact, are accursed, meaning they have been devoted to destruction, Scripture says. That's what the idea of let them be accursed is. They are already on their way to a lost eternal hell. They are, in fact, accursed. And lastly, Paul talks about love and grace. He started the letter with love and grace, the first chapter, first few verses, and he ends it here too. He does love these believers. Remember, he went to Corinth and spent time with them. He worked with them. He preached the gospel to them. Spent some time with them. Now he's helping them via writing a letter and eventually wanting to meet with them. He wants to remind them it is by grace that they are saved as well as he. And so let's love each other. Even as an earthly father, as a biological father, I love my kids even when they're stubborn. They're disobedient. They're rebellious. Of course, I know your kids don't do that, but mine do. I still love them. Well, the Corinthians are no different to Paul. He's their spiritual father. He loves them. Love and grace. It's a genuine ending to a long letter, a long response. No matter what, he wants to see them succeed in the life that they have chosen to follow Christ. So as we finish, as I close here, just a couple of really quick thoughts here. The duty of a believer is to love fellow believers. Why? Because Christ loved us first. The love and care that we show each other here should be, and I believe all of us have experienced it to some degree, more so than any place else. We have a joy when we meet together. Why? Because we help each other. We support each other. We encourage each other here, no matter what the situation is. And it's been motivated, these affections, these acts of kindness, this sacrifice, this giving of ourselves is motivated not because you and I are worth anything. It's because Christ loved us. And he asked us to love in turn. I'll just finish this last thought. I was at a get-together yesterday, a fundraiser for a charity out in Gresham. The apple of his eye. We were asked by a friend to participate there. So we went and got to see a lot of work that is being done in India and in Rwanda among the orphans and the widows. And of course, it was just an opportunity to make that more aware and to help financially as the Lord leads. And we were privileged to see so many people giving of their time and effort and money to the work that is going on there in India and Uganda. Some wonderful testimony. And isn't it how the Lord works? It works very well. He works very well in so many different ways. And even today in my preaching, as I had this last thought to share with you, which is, there is someone here among us that you individually, who you are, right? It doesn't make you Luke or Austin. Somebody here that you've kind of felt, man, I should help someone. I should help them do that. I can do something for them because of something that's going on. Or maybe someone outside of our church. It doesn't make any difference. You just, for some reason, have not taken the effort to show the love of Christ. Could we do that this week? Could we do that this week? That is how the gospel is real. I brought up this last night where we were attending because, brothers and sisters, I was so ashamed of myself because I simply haven't come close to doing some of the things that I have known the Lord to lead me to do. Let's do something for one another this week. Let's close. Our Father, we thank you for bringing us together yet again. It's a privilege for believers to gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for worship, to lift our hearts before thee, and then likewise also to fellowship and encourage each other in the Word of God, from and through the Word of God. We thank you for this morning that we also can partake of these emblems, Lord, the bread and the cup that reminds us of the blood of Christ sacrificed, given up for us. He did so not because we deserve it, not because we are worthy in any way, but because he chose. And so we're privileged to remember him in this way until he come. Thank you for our time. And may our week be blessed, maybe be profitable as we go and show the love of Christ to one another and to those outside of this room. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.